this morning will come from Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
It's always good to be able to see the good number that come to this congregation. It's so encouraging to see your face. I'm still trying to remember names and know who's members and who's not, but I will say this to those who are visiting. We really appreciate you being here. We hope you get a chance to fill out our visitor's card, and as we have a record of your visit, look forward to meeting with you and talking with you. I hope all you have a copy of the outline. We do hand out an outline, at least when I preach. It's my tradition to hand out an outline every time I preach. This morning's lesson is titled, What Will Make You Quit? And I sometimes joke with people about my outlines. Sometimes you might ask that question about me if when I'm up in the pulpit after a while. And at least with the outline, if nothing else, you'll know when I'm about to finish. But I hope you'll take some things home with you and study. I rarely cover everything in an outline. And therefore, I'd like you to be able to have it to look over and study further. I do want to talk about quitting. Those of you who are students, reality is starting to kick in, particularly your particular semester. You're finding out a little bit about your classes, the kind of workload you've got, the challenges that you face. And as you face those challenges, you certainly are challenged academically, but also as you balance your spiritual life, as you deal with the services here, as you deal with what you should be as a Christian, the time that you give to the Lord. And there are challenges, and you know how it goes in life. As there's various challenges and things trying to vie for your time, there's some things you cast aside. You prioritize and you decide what you're going to hold on to and what gets your time. Really, it's not just students that have to face those things. Brethren, we all have a breaking point. I have one. You have one. And the Lord really tells us that. Now, because we're Christians, let me tell you what the Lord has promised us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We serve a God who knows us through and through. And I will tell you, as you serve the Lord, you will face temptation. You'll face challenges. You're going to face times where you won't quit. But I like this statement made by one writer. He says, When God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. The tests that we have are for our good. If you pray for growth, God's going to give you challenges. And there are going to be times you're going to be confused and you're going to be hurting and you're going to be asking, Why, Lord? And in that process, if you handle it as you ought to, you could come out of the oven much stronger, much more humble and joyful. But it's not fun when you go through that process, is it? You go through the book of Genesis, fascinating study. God let His people, all the great men of faith in the book of Genesis, they had to face their worst fears over time. And you have not only their triumphs of faith, but you have their failures. Great men of faith have breaking points and are challenged. Remember Elijah? He went into the wilderness. He wanted to die. King David was in the cave at times, thinking that nobody cared for him. It's all over. Yes, we face those times. And let's remember that our God is there with us, and He'll make us strong. I guess my birthday was the other day, and I hit the big 55. And I'm starting to sound like when I was younger, like some of these, you know, like I used to talk about these old people. They start reminiscing, talking about the past. Well, I guess I'm at that age now where I can look back at places that I've been. And it's quite interesting, in packing, for instance, and I'm still unpacking, and I've got all these boxes, and I'll find old church directories. And I look back, and I'm rejoicing at those that stood, but then there's many times I'll look through that list, and there are people that are no longer faithful. Why do Christians quit? The book of Hebrews really is a book written to help Christians not quit. God wants to engage your mind. Let you release yourself from emotion. Sometimes we get emotional and our mind shuts down and we go into directions we ought not. And the Hebrew writer over and over and over again is trying to get the Christian, think Christian, think Christian. Understand the long view. Understand what your God is doing. Think. In verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And now notice in verse 39 he says that he had confidence in them if they wouldn't draw back. So as we understand the point of that we have a breaking point, we need to understand that we need to make sure we don't neglect our faith. Peter talks about that. I won't cover the context there, but he says you've got to add to your faith. Let me tell you, many times, brethren, here's where we get in trouble. We get careless. We get overconfident. Things are easy. And we start drifting in our Bible study, in our devotion. We start drifting in our mind. We start having things. And then when we get to a point, suddenly reality hits. Life changes. And many times it's a neglected faith that oftentimes destroys the Christian. And so I need to remember that. God has blessed me. I haven't gone through real trials like many of my brethren have gone through. And right now, I know there are men and women in this audience that you could see them as an example of those who go withstand the storm. And they're an example to us. We need to have a faith that can be tested. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A lot of these verses I just quoted to you, there was a time in my Christian life when I was single. I was in a place very isolated. And I remember I was going through a time of asking some questions of like, what really do I want to do with my life? The Hebrew passage, the passage in Peter and others, I took some time to memorize. And it really has helped me over the years to understand that as I serve my God, I will be tested. And when I understand that, I come to praise God and thank Him and see how He works in my life. Now, there's a couple of things I want to look at in a general way of why some people quit. Now, many times people quit early on. They're baptized into Christ, and I'm not. And we could talk about somebody sincerely being baptized into Christ, but new converts, you know, those first 2 years for a new convert is very critical. Many times it's the first 2 years where they make it or break it. And Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower about how as the seed was sown that there were those that start and quit. Matthew 13:21. "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." You see, one of the things in teaching people to become Christians, I try to take a little extra time in working with people to make sure that they not only understand how one is forgiven and understand who Jesus is, but also understand that there's persecution and trials and there's a challenge, it's a battle, it's a fight. You can't become a Christian like joining a social club. And if that social club is agreeable, then you do well. But if there are some people that are disagreeable or people in the world doesn't like what you're doing and you drop out, you see, that there's no depth in that. You need to know why you're a Christian. You need to understand what Christianity is about. It's joyful, it's great, it's rich, but there's going to be a fight involved in it. One reason why I love sports and follow sports is not just for the self-glorification, but being part of something where you have to make sacrifice, being a part of a team where you have to hurt and suffer and go through things and then you accomplish a goal, that there's somewhat of a microcosm of life. Things in this life that count don't come to you cheaply. And we need to understand that about our faith. Another thing we need to look at as we talk about the Christian faith is that our relationship is with God, and primarily Christians are a secondary aspect of that. It's the gospel of Christ of why I take the stand that I do. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Another area that sometimes causes people problems and they fall away is sometimes when they have a hard time understanding God's plan. Now, brethren, can I be honest with you? Surely we can be honest. As we study the Bible, there are some things that are easy to understand. And there are some things that are difficult to understand. And God has on purpose made it that way. During the ministry of Christ, did you notice that Jesus didn't just walk up to an audience and says, "Hey everybody, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to prove it by this miracle. Remember, I am the Son of God." He rarely ever said he was the Son of God. He made those claims at various times. But you know what he caused people to do? He let people struggle with questions and look at things that appeared to be contradictions and made them fight their way through those things. John 1:45, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now let's just talk just for a moment about Nathanael. Nathanael knew the scriptures. And here comes somebody, "Hey, we found the Messiah, we found the Messiah. He is Jesus of Bethlehem?" No, he's Jesus of Nazareth. "Well, don't you know anything? He can't come out of Nazareth. The scriptures talk about where the Messiah is going to come. It can't be that." Now, you understand, we understand the rest of the story. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then he went to Egypt, then he came back to Nazareth. And you see, in order for him to really resolve that question, guess what he needed to do? He needed to dig a little deeper. I'll never forget when I became a Christian, of how immediately after I became a Christian, I went home to Birmingham. And I was visiting a congregation that wore the name Church of Christ. And I was at a congregation that had baptized me in the Christ, that identified themselves with Churches of Christ. But I'll never forget coming home to Birmingham, people started telling me, "Do you know, brethren are divided on some subjects. There are some things being practiced where you were baptized that you ought to ask questions about." And you know, that surprised me. And I began to try to talk with people and try to get them, "Well, how should we function as a church?" And you know, that was a trial for me. Matter of fact, one of the biggest trials I ever went through. But you know what I decided is that, well, you know, here are differences that brethren have. Here is the scripture. There are answers in the scripture if I will pursue it. And I'm thankful that I did. But I will tell you, brethren, you don't really have a very strong faith until you go through trials and tests like this. And you'll go through them. I don't know what it'll be. But God will allow you to be challenged. And again, we pointed out from Scripture, the answer was given about this prophecy and how Nathanael was able to find it. Remember, Nathanael eventually called him, "My Lord, my God." You see, don't turn away from something because there's an alleged contradiction out there. Because brethren may have some differences on some things. Keep pursuing Scripture and truth. And God will bless you. You know, another thing that we have to deal with sometimes as we go through life is our own prejudices. Now, I have to admit to you, my taking a stand to be nothing but a Christian, I had to overcome some prejudices. I was raised in a certain way, and I was told to believe certain things. And here, when I heard somebody that taught something different from what I believed, I had to make some choices as to whether or not I was going to write them off and call them a name and go a different direction, or was I going to study? In Romans 9, in verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Do you know who the stumbling stone is for Israel? Jesus Christ. They could not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They had prejudices they could not overcome. And you can almost see, remember when John the Baptist preached to those people, and they were thinking, "We've got Abraham as our father." And John the Baptist had to try to get through their hard head. It doesn't mean anything who your descendancy is. You need to turn to the Scriptures. God could raise up stones, children to Abraham. And you see this problem throughout the history. Brethren, we can be guilty of that. I'm a member of the church. I'll stand for the truth. And we say it, but it'd be just some shallow statement we make to defend our own prejudices. If you're going to have a biblical faith, you need to go with an open heart to the Scripture and be challenged. You see, it's not just accepting a wrong concept. I believe with all my heart, if I've got a wrong idea, that God will help me. He'll beat it out of me in some ways. There'll be ways where I'll struggle and can find it if I really want to know. A genuine faith is teachable. I like Vince Lombardi's quote. It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get up again. And so, you know, it's interesting. More Gentiles obeyed than Jews. You know why that's so? I believe that the Jews had prejudices against the Gentiles. And you start reading the book of Acts from Acts 15 forward, and you see the struggles they had. Prejudice, emotion, anger can block our minds. We can get angry at somebody, not just racially, but others. I'm not going to agree with them. They're not going to be right because I don't like them. And you shut down your thinking process about what is right. For your own emotion. It's very important that we come to see the difference between what God does and what men do. One more verse, and then we're going to go to an example that we read about this morning in the Scripture reading. It says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because of them were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar." You see, one of the problems sometimes we have of being faithful is we let men get in the way. My brethren get in the way. Some preacher get in the way. An elder get in the way. Something out here in the community get in the way. And people could represent themselves as Christian and be just as wrong as can be. Don't quit the Lord over what men have done. It makes no sense. It's kind of like getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. You know, God hasn't done anything wrong to you. Brethren, do discourage. Men, do discourage. And I'm going to tell you who discourages me most of anybody. That fella I look at, when, in all honesty, when I look in the mirror. And I shouldn't let any of those people, including myself, discourage me from pulling back, from serving my God. Hypocrisy exists. The Jews were hypocritical, but the Gentiles believed anyway. And you see, and Jesus in his ministry tried to teach everybody, all of us, hey, people are going to disappoint you. Jesus in John 16, 1, it says, "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." And then he starts talking about how people are going to try to kill you. They're going to call you names. They're going to say they serve God and they got this reputation and they're doing things that's driving you crazy. Remember, God said that will be part of the course you live. Look at God. Don't quit. Get back up. Don't stumble. You think about a tough position to be in. I don't know if you study history a lot, but World War II history, Great Britain faced a time where it looked like they didn't stand a chance. Their allies had all fallen. America was neutral in the war. Germany, with its forces, were right there to invade. And nobody gave Britain much of a chance. And listen to what Winston Churchill said when he went into office. Death and sorrow will be the companions of our journey. Hardship our garment. Constancy and valor our only shield. We must be united. We must be undaunted. We must be inflexible. And I heard years later that he gave a commencement ceremony for a college somewhere. He gave one of the shortest speeches that's ever given in the college. He got up and says, "You should never, 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 never quit." And then he sat down. Something to that effect. And that's pretty good. That's kind of my lesson today, by the way. I mean, if you just want the short version, that's it. Don't quit. You know, Jesus' disciples were tempted to quit. Jesus said that you have to eat my blood, or eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people thought he was saying it literally, and people were getting upset. And here's the disciples, everybody's leaving. Have you ever been in a situation where the truth causes people to leave, where people really are shallow, and they get upset, and they start walking out? And aren't you tempted when you feel like you're in the minority to quit? Notice what Jesus said to his disciples. In John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Now, here's the key to not quitting. It's real simple. If you don't want to quit, keep your brain in gear and look at what you know. You may say, "Come on, Larry, it's harder than that." You know, most people that quit, they get emotional. They let anger, they let pride, they let other things just take their mind away. Now notice, he said this to the disciples, "Do you also want to go away?" Now notice Peter, real simple answer. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there's the answer, "To whom shall we go?" And you know, when I know that, then yeah, I'm going to stay with the Lord. Yeah, I may be with imperfect people. I may be with brethren that disappoint me. I may have to deal with things in my life, my own disappointments. But here is where I'm going to go, and I am not going to quit. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, I want to talk with you about an unbelievable example of this. I hope one day to meet this lady. One passage calls her a Syrophoenician woman, I believe, is described in the passage in Matthew's account as a Canaanite. Now, I want you to put yourself in her shoes and try to imagine going through what she goes through, what the Lord puts her through. In Matthew 15, Jesus gave this woman four tests. Now, Matthew 15, 21, let's read and notice the context. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word." You know, we got a lot of young children in this audience. We have some newborn, we have newborns on the way. And there's something about a child, an innocent child. And when they're sick or they're injured, it hurts. And you want to see that child healed if possible. You hurt for that. But now imagine this. This is unimaginable to me. For you to have a child and a demon of hell be in that child. We can't fully appreciate the horrors of demon possession. That demon could speak. That demon would take individuals and throw them into the fire. We read about adults that would say terrible things and curse and do other things and have supernormal strength. And imagine here you're this mother, and this is an innocent child. And the child has a demon, and there's nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do. But there's one opportunity, just one. And that's Jesus of Nazareth. And so now, I don't know about you, but if I could help your child and your child was sick or ill and I could do something for your child and you came to me and said, help, I'd just jump right out there and help, you know. Now, the first test that this woman gets is that she appears to God, appears to the Lord and says, have mercy on me. And she gets ignored. There are times in my household where I don't always listen to my wife as I should, and sometimes my kids, you know, and sometimes I ignore them and they kind of have to hit me upside the head. Okay, are you listening to me? But now imagine this. This is not just any normal conversation. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And she knew that he deliberately ignored her. This is not just, I've got a, you know, ingrown toenail. It's not like I've got a little cut here and I want to be healed. This is my daughter. This is her only chance. Now, you know, a lot of people would have looked at that and said, this couldn't be a prophet. How in the world, the God of heaven, with me having this need, would not let this happen? He's got to be a phony. I'm going to go away. No, this woman didn't go away. Notice further. As we consider, he's got some disciples. And she's crying, as I would be crying, and you'd be crying, help me, oh please don't leave me, help me, my daughter needs help me, Lord. And she was just consistently, she knew she had one chance, she wasn't going to let that chance go away. And notice, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's making too much noise. You know, I know that a lot of people give up on the Lord because of what his followers do. And I understand his followers do a lot of things that aren't good. And this is not a commendable thing what his disciples do. Look, we're bothered by her. She's hurting. She's hurting beyond anything you can imagine. Talk to her, help her. Get her out of here. Come on, look, we can't even carry on conversation. She's crying so much. Now, how about her? Her response to that? You know, they're basically saying, get rid of her. And again, somebody said, well, this is what your followers are like, buddy. You can't be of God. Bye. I'm gone. Bye. Not this woman. No. Not this woman. You know, one of the problems we face, brethren, is we sometimes are too hot-headed. We're too sensitive. I tell you what, given time, I'm going to disappoint you. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to hurt you. But I'm going to do something stupid. And by the way, you'll do the same thing. And we need to understand that we are but men. And we need to understand that we can make correction of that. But God is true. Don't you make a judgment on God based upon my bad example. Please, I beg you, don't do that. Now, Jesus finally speaks to the woman. You're thinking, okay, now it's all going to be fixed. Everything's going to be good. She's going to have that demon cast out. Her child's going to be back. But, well, it gets worse. Look at verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What? You are not of the right race. I didn't have anything to do with where I was born, who I was born, what nationality I am. And now, I mean, this woman could look at this and say, well, okay, I can't be helped because I'm not of the wrong race. That can't be the Son of God. This can't be the God of heaven. It's time to leave. Now, this is one of those examples of digging a little deeper. And by the way, I'm giving this away a little bit. Jesus knew the faith of this woman. And Jesus is doing this for us, not for her, because she had the right kind of faith. And I'll show you about that as we develop it. And you know, her response is very simple. Help me. You're the Son of God. Help me. You're the God of heaven. Help me. I don't know if she understood everything about it, but she knew who Jesus was, and she was not going to let go. It gets worse. Jesus responds to her invitation. Now, I don't know if any of you have had a sick child. That's a tough time. I remember Nathan one time when he was very young, still a toddler. We had to take him to the hospital. He had a congestion, had to be put under a tent. And boy, that was, you know, that's a tough thing to see your child, you know, in tough state and dealing with those things. And if somebody came in and made fun of my child, boy, I don't know, that might be tempting me beyond what I would be able to handle. I don't know about that. But that's the one thing about a sick child, a child that is hurting. Buddy, you don't want to say anything about that child. Listen to how Jesus describes her child. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, there's a possibility here these were pets. It's possible. And then some commentators say that it's so. But generally speaking, the Jews viewed dogs like you would a rat or a buzzard. I'm not going to take the bread meant for the house of Israel and give it to one of these little rats out here, Gentile rats. Okay, you're not the Son of God, bye. You're gone. This is out of here. This is it. You know, it's insulting me personally. I'm a mother. You're not going to call my child that? If the daughter was a dog, why did that make the mother? Well, she wouldn't quit. She didn't quit. You know, her reply was a reply of faith. Listen to this. "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Hey, look, I don't want the bread. Give me a crumb. That's all I'm asking. You're the Son of God, and I know who you are, and I'm not letting go. Give me a crumb. And guess how Jesus responded? Jesus, let this woman teach us. Would you have endured that test? Now, the Lord may not put you through that test because your faith may not be there. She knew where this woman's faith was at. And you could test that faith, and here's how that faith comes, buddy. She's not letting go. She was a humble woman. She was a faithful woman. It's very sad as you look at the Jews. Remember we go talk about the stone of stumbling. The Jews they quit very quickly on following Jesus because they had the temple and they had the priesthood and they had the descendancy and they didn't notice the scripture and they got mad at Jesus very quickly and quit. By the way, parents, if you quit, what will happen to your children? Going back and looking over those directories, I've known of those that have quit. And then here's something about what happened to their children spiritually. You cannot quit. I'm glad this daughter had this kind of mother. And Jesus made this statement of her. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Wow. Quick lessons and then we'll conclude. There was one man that wrote a book, How to Turn Failure into Success. He says, "I will never give up so long as I know I am right. I will believe that all things will work out for me if I hang on to the end. I will be courageous and undismayed in the face of odds. I will not permit anyone to intimidate or deter me from my goals. I will fight to overcome all physical handicaps and setbacks. I will try again and again and yet again to accomplish what I desire. I will take new faith and resolution from the knowledge that all successful men and women had to fight defeat and adversity." And that's the lesson for us. What happens if we quit? Now, I'll tell you what, a lot of people quit. They stop attending. They go to churches they know they have no place going to. And they say, "Oh, I haven't quit the Lord." Yeah, you quit the Lord. When you know what is right and you go against that, and we end up cheating ourselves. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. You don't want to be angry and quit. What if she had gotten angry and quit? Her daughter would have been cursed for a lifetime. Don't quit. Let every test that you have draw you closer to God. I want to give you one more verse and then we'll draw a conclusion. How does God view quitters? A lot of people quit. In Luke 14:28, Jesus says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Back in 1984, I began preaching in a congregation in Bessemer, Alabama. And I don't know if you're familiar with Bessemer, but they had huge steel plants there. And, you know, the Carter years came and a lot of people were laid off and the plants were reduced. And I'll never forget jogging. I was on a 10-mile run, and I was looking to my left, and I see these huge air conditioning units that were never installed, that were sitting out on those big old slabs of concrete, rusting. And I just stopped, and I looked, and there was something huge about to be built, and obviously didn't get built. And matter of fact, perfectly good machinery was left out there just to decay. I had to ask some questions about it. And in this case, it was a large denominational church that was prospering during the economic boom, and they had agreed to build some huge project, and of course the economy went down and they weren't able to finish it. In that case, that was a very sad thing to me. But deep down inside, brethren, none of us appreciate those who quit on those things that are absolutely essential in life. None of us be quitters. But let's take those adversity and let it build us up. I'll tell you, brethren, when I was struggling over the question, some of the questions I mentioned earlier, there were times I was thinking that, man, you know, we've got all these things. I claim to take the Bible alone, and here brethren are differing over various questions. But I made my mind up. Lord, I'm going to stand on what I know. I'm not going to quit. Brethren disappoint me, but I'm going to stay with you, Lord. And you know what happens over time when you do that? You come out stronger. I ask particularly our students, I ask any member, if there are questions that come up, if there are struggles, if there are difficulties, engage your mind. Look to Scripture and look to someone spiritual that can help you through that. That's one of the great things that I learned as I went through the fire. The people that I put around me that are closest to me will make a huge difference in where I end up. If you're around bitter people, gossipy people, what I call the fellowship of the miserable, guess what? You're likely going to quit. If you're going to be around people that love the Lord and that are merciful and that are encouraging, guess what? You're going to find your cause for you to keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Our Lord will help us. And I believe that I can go to heaven, that I can make it, not on my own effort, but because I serve a God who's given me the promise that He'll never forsake me or leave me. And by the way, you don't just have to talk to me. We have examples in this congregation that can tell you about how to make it through the fire. Let us, brethren, be a place where we encourage each other. And let us never stop that race until we reach the finish line. You may not be in the body of Christ this morning. We want to urge you to start the race. The Bible talks about how, indeed, becoming a Christian is really like a new birth. It's starting over again. It is a new life, a new world. But let's be honest, Christian. Let's be honest with those who have yet to become a Christian. The Christian life is a grueling race. God will be with you. He'll forgive you. But it is Baptism, as we talk about being baptized into Christ, is simply the beginning. Those on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2:38, they repented and were baptized into Christ. And they were raised to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6:3-4. It's a new life. And we urge you this morning to begin that new life. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never received the forgiveness of your sins, we urge you, as a penitent believer, to be baptized into Christ. And Christian, we've all been tempted to quit. Every one of us. But let us look at our life. If there's anything that we've fallen short in, let's confess that to God. Ask for His forgiveness. And there are occasions where people may want to make that known publicly, or maybe ask for the prayers of brethren publicly. All that is appropriate. This is a time we want to look at ourselves and take the next step we need to take, whatever it may be. Can we assist you? Invitation song is extended this time, if you'll come as we stand and sing.